Thanks again for coming out this Sunday evening at Spanish for Utah at 5 o'clock. I'd like to thank those who also download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. Invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback by emails at utahchristianas@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online at our website at utahchristianas.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today I'd like to talk to you about thinking, feeling, and willing. Sometimes even religious people fail to realize in any meaningful way that Krishna or God lives within you. In the Bhagavad Gita, Song of God, 15th chapter, 15th verse, he says, Sarvasya chaham ridi shanivishto matashmitir jnanam apoenam cha. He says, I am seated sarvasya chaham ridi in the hearts of all living beings. From me come knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So what that means is that we're the home, we're the residence of a plenary expansion of God. He does have his own kingdom. He does have his own spiritual world, which is millions and millions of light years away from us. But he also has fully expanded himself within the hearts of each and every living being. As living beings, individual partial expansions of the Lord, we're called atmas, or individual souls. But the oversoul, the supreme soul who accompanies the individual soul in the region of the heart, is called paramatma, or the supersoul. It's an amazing thing. And I think it would help a lot of us out if we went around not quite taking so much for granted, but being more amazed at more things. Do you agree that if we were more amazed at more things, we'd be less likely to run out of hope? So many of us feel that God is up there, far, far away in the stratosphere, and we can never measure up. We can never reach him, and no matter what we do, we're always going to fall short. But Krishna is saying to us in the Bhagavad Gita, it's not as important to reach out as it is to reach in. We need to realize that Krishna or God is as close as our breath, and he wants an intimate relationship with us. Again, in the Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, 23rd verse, Upadrasht anumanta cha bharta bhokta maheshwaram paramatmiti chapi ukto dehyushmin purushampara. In this body, there is another. Chapi means also. There's the individual soul in the dehi, the body. And as individual souls, we are full of eternity, full of knowledge and bliss, but we're limited. We're infinitesimal, whereas God is infinite. So we know the pains and pleasures of this particular body, but I don't know the pains and pleasures in your body. I don't know the pains and pleasures in your body, nor do you mine. But the super soul, the other, the chapi, the other spiritual entity who resides within the region of the soul, he knows the pains and pleasures in everybody. He knows past, present, future. He knows all the human beings, all the animals, all the species, all the birds, all the reptiles. He is known as the supreme proprietor who exists as the overseer and permitter, and he's called the Paramatma, or the Supersoul. You don't have to go into outer space to find him. He's your savior, your friend, your father, your mother, your counselor. Everything you need is within you. You just have to realize that and receive it. So many people think that Krishna consciousness is about being a good little saintlet. I believe in Krishna. I chant Hare Krishna, hallelujah. And I hope Krishna helps me out. Otherwise, I'm just not going to make it. I'm just not going to get by unless Krishna helps me out. I try to be good. I'm a good family person. I work good at work. I'm polite to strangers. I even go to the temple on special occasions. Well, true, what's wrong with that? Aren't we supposed to be good? Here's my message tonight. You can't be good. You cannot be good. You're a spiritual spark, 1/10,000th the size of a tip of a hair, incarcerated with 120 or 150 pounds of muscle, blood, stool, urine, pus, blood. And you have no knowledge of what other living beings are feeling, of what their heritage is, of what their ancestry is. We don't know past, present, and future. And by definition, by our very situation, we cannot be good. We have to be sectarian. We have to be self-centered. We have to be captured with an ego. And any program that we have for doing good, by its very nature, will benefit other beings like me while depriving those that are unlike me. We cannot be good. Only God is good. And I'll tell you why. Because He created every living being and He loves each and every living being equally. Right now, we have Thanksgiving and we have Christmas coming up. And people think that they're doing good by feeding turkeys to unfortunate people. I saw this joke on the internet around Thanksgiving time. It was a turkey at home in his living room. And he just sat on his easy recliner, just crossing his legs, and he was just opening the newspaper, and he said, "I hate to read the obituaries the day after Thanksgiving." We have no goodness without God. Our so-called program of doing good means to do good to one segment of the population while causing untold bloodshed, suffering, and misery to another segment. But God's program for doing good is more broad-based, more universal. He doesn't see the animals, the souls and bodies of lambs and sheep and chicken, as being any less than ours. He created them all. They're all His sons and daughters. And so His program is a different program than our concocted, self-centered, egoistic, species-centered program. He abhors unnecessary shedding of blood. So someone says, okay, true, I get the point. I see what you're saying. Yeah, I'm not going to serve meat. I'm not going to cause bloodshed. I'm going to serve a vegetarian dinner to the homeless. I'm going to serve them tofu turkey. That also is not acceptable. If it doesn't come from God, if it's not centered in God, it's not good. Krishna says His plan in the Bhagavad Gita is Patram Pushram Phalam Tvayam Yome Bhakti Prayachati. Offer me in love and devotion a flower, fruit, leaf, or water. So we got the vegetarians in there. There's no mention of meat, fish, or egg. But He says, offer it in love and devotion. Because even sprouts and carrots and all, they're sentient beings. They have feeling. And when we kill them, we have an account. We have liability that we incur. But Krishna says, if you incorporate them into an offering, take portions of what you've cooked, put them on the altar, take a minute, bow down and say, Lord, You created this. You put the sun and the moon in the sky, the DNA, the RNA. It's Yours. You created it. So you have the first right of enjoyment. Then that vegetarian food becomes prasada, or the mercy of the Lord. And that can be distributed not just to the homeless, not just at St. Vincent de Paul and Salvation Army, but the rich people should also eat prasadam because they are poor in spirit. In fact, if you're thinking, I've got the goods, everything's good, I'm looking good, you're in big trouble from a spiritual point of view. If you're comfortable in this material world, then I can assure you that you will revolve repeatedly in the cycle of birth, death, disease, and old age. Now, not only does it avoid so much misery and so much bloodshed, but by virtue of being incorporated into an offering of the Lord, a carrot, sprouts, anything that might have been killed, that soul, in the normal course of things, to get to the human form of life, it would have to undergo thousands and thousands of births and deaths. Can you imagine how far on the evolutionary ladder a carrot is from a human being? And they rise, birth, death, birth, death, birth, death. But by virtue of being part of an offering, all those souls leapfrog over the intermediary species of life. And next life, they take human birth, which is a birth in which you can systematically execute God consciousness. And it's an opportunity, it's a springboard to go back home, back to God. So we can't be good unless we invoke the supreme good, the supreme benevolent Father who loves equally all living beings, unless we invoke Him. Unless we allow Him to transform us from within the heart, there's really no question of being good. Everything must be through Him in order to be capital G, capital O, capital O, D. Otherwise, relative good. Good is when I steal your wife and your cattle, and bad is when you steal my wife and my cattle. That's the good and bad of this material world. Krishna becomes the center of the devotee's being. Not that you pay lip service to Krishna, but your heart leaps out. It pounds. And gets to a higher level of excitement when you think about the sports teams, or you talk about finances, or your career, or even your kids. Let me put it this way. To be a devotee of Krishna means that the Lord is not just a resident in your heart, but he becomes the president within your heart. Your heart needs to thrill at his messages and mission above all things. Not that you work and worship on the side, you parent and worship, you study and worship, you organize your finances and worship, you play and worship. No, working, parenting, financing, schooling, they're all meant to be done his way. Bobby Richardson, a former great second baseman for the New York Yankees, once offered a prayer classic in its brevity and poignancy. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Again, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yad karosi, yad ashnasi, yad dehosi dasi, yad tabasya sikantiya, tad kurusha madarpanam. All that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, as well as all austerities that you may perform, should be done as an offering to me. And if you've come to our services regularly, you know that this is my favorite poem in the English language, and I take every opportunity to recite it. Francis Havergal. This is bhakti. Of all, you know, there's so much English poetry. There's big, huge anthologies of English poetry. But of all the poetry that's out there, and even the religious poetry, this one, I think, most clearly reflects the spirit of bhakti, or undivided, unalloyed devotional service to the Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my hands and take my voice and let me sing always only for my king. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Krishna wants the intimacy of oneness. Not a oneness of merging, becoming indistinguishable for God. No, there must be two. For there to be intimacy, there must be two. So the oneness that we're talking about is a oneness of purpose, a oneness of vision. Prabhupada used to say, a pure devotee, a guru, does not become God. He only speaks what God speaks. He does what God does. He wants what God wants. He feels what God feels. Samit pani srotjam brahmanishtam. I don't know about you, but I've got a long way to go. Did any of you say anything today that God didn't or wouldn't have said? Did any of you think anything today that God didn't or wouldn't have thought? Did any of you feel today anything that God didn't or wouldn't have felt? Did any one of you want anything today that God wouldn't have wanted? If we're honest, we'll admit that we're a long way from that ideal. We've said things that Krishna wouldn't have said, wouldn't have done. Do we want, the question is, to get to the point where we're more godly, more godlike, more reflective of he who made us? And if we want that, then we need to have the day-to-day, moment-to-moment realization that Krishna or God lives in me. What if we were to become more Krishna inside-minded? What does that mean? Well, it means I don't have to go find him. He didn't leave me because I made a mistake or two. He never steps out for a cup of coffee. It means that as many times as I have fallen short, he's still with me. He'll never give up trying to lead me to intimacy with him. And this isn't based on anything that I am or anything that I do or don't do. It's based on him being who he is. Here's a quote to show that connection between the Lord and his devotees from the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Lord himself says, devotees are always in my heart, and I am always in the heart of the devotees. The devotee does not know anything but me, and I do not know anything but the devotee. So how far are each and every one of us away from being able to say, I don't know anything beyond the Lord? What's mine is His. My wife, my house, my car, my career, my recreation, my money. How many of us can say with Andrew Murray, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and love. We like the part where Krishna says, the devotees are in my heart. We like the idea that we're sons and daughters of an unlimitedly powerful, wealthy father, and what's His is ours, but we're not quite so fired up about the other part, the part that says what's ours is His, our possessions, our thoughts, our attitudes, our home. My challenge is, are you content being halfway between where you used to be and where you need to be or ought to be? Don't you want to go all the way? Prabhupada came in 1965. He was with us for 12 years. He passed away in 1977. He initiated 5,000 disciples, young people. I was one of them. And he showed us what it means to be 24/7, every thought, all your energy, all your words, all your deeds, engaged undeviatingly and uninterruptedly in the service of the Lord. Thy ransomed servant I, restore to thee thine own, and from this moment live or die to serve my God alone. That was Prabhupada. He took us halfway there. And then physically he left us in 1977. At that point, a lot of his disciples stopped advancing. They stopped making progress. Once that crutch of Prabhupada's physical presence was no longer there, they were unable to move further. Prabhupada warned us. He said, I'll not always be with you. I'm already an old man. I can leave at any time. And if we didn't learn the art of resorting to the Lord within the heart as our counselor, as our friend, then we never grew up. Spiritually, we're children and we're meant to be mature. That's what any father would want of their child. Parents don't want their children to remain children. They want them to become adults. They want the son to become the father. So Prabhupada actually wants us to be better off in his physical absence than we were in his physical presence. But we had to know in a meaningful, deep way that Krishna is inside of us. What am I saying? Always pray in a humble mood for the Lord within the heart to guide us. Don't depend on your thoughts, your ideas, your preconceptions, your limited vision, your skewered idea of good. Those are not acceptable to Krishna. We don't know what is good. One of the holiest prayers that we can say is, help, help, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Help, Hare Krishna, help, 100 times a day. There should be no time when we're not saying that. Help me get through the day with joy. Help me clean the house. Help me mow the lawn. Help me in traffic. Help me not to hurt my kids today. Help me not to argue with my husband today. If you don't say help a lot, it means you don't know very much. You still think you can be independent and you can do it on your own. If you think you can do it on your own and Krishna is just someone that you call in for emergencies, I'm here today to tell you, you're an emergency all the time. Wanting to do things your way, wanting to do things on your own, seeing things your way, calling the shots as you see them is the definition of emergency. You're living in the emergency room. Again, in the Bhagavad Gita, 3rd chapter, 27th verse, Krishna says, the spirit soul, bewildered by the influence of false ego, thinks himself the doer of activities which are in actuality carried out by the three modes of material nature. Ahankara vimudhatma kartaham iti manyate. If you're bewildered by false ego, that means you don't know who you are. If you don't know who you are, how can you help yourself? What to speak of other people? I heard about a woman whose husband fell off the bridge and went into the water. Help, 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 help. Lifeguard dove in. He swam out there. He stripped the jacket off the man, swam back with the jacket, held up the jacket, said, ma'am, I just saved your husband. She said, that's not my husband. That's just his jacket. That's just his jacket. So is our welfare work, is our philanthropy for the real self, the eternal spiritual self that's within the body, or is it all superficially geared towards the jacket, the coat? Because we're not these bodies. We're the eternal living force within these bodies. We're a soul, and Krishna is the soul of our soul. What is there to be down and depressed about? God lives within you. Sure, we have problems, but the answer to all of your problems is within you. And how many of you would agree that if we kept that point in mind a little bit more, we might not get so perturbed at all of our puny little problems? The good news is that Krishna is committed to helping you be one with him. He loves you too much to leave you flapping in the wind of your own preconceptions, your own prejudices, shortcomings, speculation, sectarianism, and denomination, and even speciesism. He knows exactly what to deal with and when to deal with it. You know, sometimes people try to dive into your problems, and they want to take you someplace that you're not ready to go. Have you ever experienced that? They're telling you you're doing something wrong, and you've been doing it a long time, and you don't even know it's wrong. Krishna hasn't yet revealed it to you that it's wrong. He just hasn't deemed it the right time. But they're trying to say, oh, I can't believe you did that, you know. Sometimes people just leave us alone. We need to start trusting in God from within to do the work in us. It is said, when you have a problem, don't go to the phone, go to the throne. We go ask a bunch of people what we should do, and they don't even know what they're doing themselves. To be in union with God means to be one with him in purpose, to be in agreement with him in thought, word, motive, actions, and deeds. And whatever Krishna leads you out of, or whatever he leads you into, he's taking you to the best life possible. The problem is that we don't yet know it, so sometimes we resist kicking and dragging and screaming. This body is going to turn to ashes and dust, but Krishna's purpose is to bring the individual soul into agreement with the Supreme Soul. And in this materialistic society, we live upside down and we live inside out. We care too much about the flesh and too little about the spirit. The spirit soul resides in a marginal position, like a stretch of sand on the beach. It can be on solid ground, or it can be covered by the waves of illusion. And so too often we misidentify with this body as black or white or Christian or Hindu or Jew or short or man or woman or Catholic or Hindu. And we don't concentrate on the real self inside. I'll give you an example, and this is for the ladies, because I don't think the men are quite as much this way. If you spend as much time preparing yourself spiritually in the morning before you go out as you do putting on the makeup, doing your hair, choosing the earrings, changing the dress 12 times and get it all color-coded with the various pairs of shoes. Let's say it takes you an hour to get ready in the morning. But if during that time you spent no time with God, or doing all that, you threw out a desperate prayer up there, it's not too hard to understand how you go through the day empty and miserable. You might be cute, but you wouldn't be happy. Krishna is all attractive. He's like a magnet drawing our real spiritual self to him. He wants to be our lead and our guide. He wants our souls to be blended and become one with the super soul. And when the two of you work in harmony, when the individual soul tenders its will and becomes one in purpose with the supreme soul, and they both work through this body, and the whole world can see you. It says, Yanhara Darshana Krishna Mukya Aisha Krishnanama. It says that when someone sees the face of a soul working in concert with the Supreme Soul reflected through the body, when someone sees that face of confidence, joy, peace, and strength, the result is Aisha Krishna Nama. They see you having all the things that they've hankered for lifetime after life and been unable to achieve on their own. And the result is they spontaneously chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's like a baby after it's been born. It wants something, but it doesn't exactly know what it is. I want something, I don't know what it is. But as soon as it gets the milk of the mother in its mouth, that's what it is, I want it. So when someone see what a pure devotee has, say, that's what I've been looking for all along. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Let me challenge you today to ask Krishna to teach us what He wants. He thinks, He feels. In the independent conditioned state, we think what I want, what I think, what I feel is what's important. It's all there is. I want, I think, I feel, I feel, I think, I want, I want, I think, I feel, I feel, I think, I want, I want, I want, I think, I feel, I want, I want, I think, I feel, I think, I feel, I think. And we'll tell anybody what we want, what we think, and what we will. Anybody who's willing to listen. We'll tell God what we want, we think, we feel. We'll go to the church, in the temple, in the mosque, with our shopping list of what we want, what we think, and what we feel. And we're miserable. I'm here today to encourage you to ask Krishna, I want to think like you. I want to will. I want to want like you. I want to do like you. And I want to feel like you. And if we're honest, we'll admit there's a huge gap between our thinking, feeling, willing, and God's thinking, feeling, willing. And this gap leaves us lost, alone, miserable, on an ocean of nescience with no guide, no suitable boat, no direction, no navigator, no anchor. He makes His holy names available to us so we can close that gap by humbly chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, feeling dependent upon His mercy and releasing ourselves, letting ourselves flow in the direction of His magnetic attraction, His wisdom, His strength, His management. If you'll choose to trust the architect, the creator of your spirit, your inner guide and your eternal companion and friend, He will lead you to intimacy and fulfillment beyond your greatest dreams. He'll lead you to joy, to peace, prosperity, and righteousness in this life and in the next life, back home, back to God. Thank you very much. And if you receive this message, please chant after me. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama. Hare Rama. Rama Rama. Hare Hare.